We'll get a bonus question today. Super Bowl Sunday, I know that it's not as big of a deal if your team's not in it, but anybody here watching the Super Bowl tonight? I talked to Bruce, he's watching, a few of us. All right, who are we pulling for tonight? What's the general? All right, about half and half. All right, that seems about good. Half and half is good. All right, good. Good, good, good. Awesome. All right, so we got a question as we're getting into it today, and I love hearing the sounds in the cafe. Feel free to grab lattes, cappuccinos, coffee, hot chocolate, whatever you want. Grab as much as you need because we're in it for the long haul today, all right? No, just joking. All right, so Steve's got us going here. He's going to make sure that mic is red, and we're going to walk around. We're going to ask and answer this question of each other. What's one thing you know is good for you but that you don't do on a regular basis? There we go. We got one over. Oh, there we go. She's got you hooked up.
Well, I'm embarrassed to say reading my Bible.
I appreciate the honesty. That's great. There's going to be a lot of honest moments today. Anybody else? Nobody else wants to be honest. Come on, here we go. Right in front of you. Oh, we go back and forth. That's good.
I get some exercise.
Please.
I was thinking along the same lines as Chris. Mine's praying.
Gotcha. Praying. All right, here we go. What else? Miss Catherine's got one.
Well, I'm also embarrassed to say that I don't eat enough roughage.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I appreciate that.
Everybody tells fiber. Yeah. Yes, anyway.
Anyone else? Lisa's got one. Thank you, Lisa.
Eat yogurt, but I actually was brave and I ate one yesterday for the first time in years.
Wow.
And it was still disgusting.
Your happy report, still not good. Don's got one behind us here.
I don't exercise like I should.
All right, here we go. Miss Jan's got one.
I don't eat as healthy as I should at times. And I didn't force Lisa to eat the yogurt.
Can you do that at your age and her age? Does it still work out? You can make her do something? No, not so much. All right. All right, who else? What's something you know you should do, but you don't do it regularly? Everybody else is on fire. Like, I do everything I want to do all the time. All right, great. Sweet. All right, perfect. Thank you, Steve. Oh, make sure you hand that to Miss Jane. She's going to need that in just a minute, right? So these are great answers. It's hard to narrow this down for me personally. I mean, I think my one consistent struggle, though, if I had to narrow it down to one thing, is regular exercise. So I appreciate that, Dawn. I was talking about this with my wife a couple of weeks ago. Last year, many of you know I was in the middle of this health issue stuff. I didn't know quite what was going on, but it seemed to be life-altering, right? But I also knew that it could possibly be improved by some lifestyle changes that included some diet and exercise. And so I really started buckling down because it turns out thinking you're about to die is a really good motivator. So I started, I biked like 2 to 4 miles a day. And when I wasn't biking, I was walking like 2 to 4 miles a day, everything. As a matter of fact, I shifted my whole schedule, my whole life schedule essentially got reoriented around trying to figure out and improve my health. It was just remarkable. But as more and more information came out and lab work came out, it was like, they finally figured out, hey, you're not going to die anytime real soon anyway, right? And as soon as I heard that, guess what started happening to my diet and exercise? Right? Yeah. I wish almost in some senses that I'd never been told that. I probably would have been really, really better, much better off now. But as soon as I heard that, it became a really low priority, right? I know it's still good for me. I know I should be out doing it. Matter of fact, I love being out on the bike on a daily basis. I was biking in the snow. It was good. It was exhilarating. But I just don't much anymore. And the more information I started to have about, hey, you're not really dying, it's not really that big of a deal, you just can make some small things and changes here, my mindset shifted back to one of convenience, right? It's just like, oh, let me do whatever's convenient then, and not what I have to do or think I have to do, right? That's especially relevant for us today, because as we're going to see, living whole, living as believers with others together in this new humanity requires a whole mindset shift, requires a whole way of looking at ourselves and looking at one another. Now, before we get into all the details, I want us to listen to this together. As we've done each week, I've had a person read and for us to recreate and honor the practice that this letter, which is what Ephesians is, would have first been delivered and understood in. And so I had Miss Jan this morning. She's going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it. If you have it on your app, open it up. It's not going to be on the screen yet. We will break it down to piece by piece on the screen. But I want you to listen or read along in your own Bible as she reads aloud Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 2.
Good morning. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies.
Here, you're halfway done. We're going to get you there. All right. We got another mic. They never died at an opportune moment. You might have to turn that one up online, Jaden, just so you know.
Okay.
26, I believe, Miss Jan.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God.
Thanks so much, Miss Jan. Great job, even with the microphone mishap in the middle. Perfect. Awesome. Thank you. All right. That's a lot, and I warned her beforehand that was going to be a lot to read. She did an awesome job. But let's dive into this bit by bit, piece by piece, because this is what you really have to do. I want to encourage you, and we've touched on this a couple of times over the series, to really start to dive into the Word and really look into it piece by piece and to see what it's saying. Let the text speak for itself. What I love about the Ephesians is the clarity that sometimes it brings, especially with a translation like NLT, where it's like, oh man, that's pretty easy to understand. You almost don't have to preach it. It almost preaches itself. But I've got time to fill, so I'm going to get into this today and hopefully illuminate us a little more on what this text is saying. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 first. That's the first little bit we're going to chew on, and then we'll get to the other pieces. Paul says this, and I'm reading out of the ESV. I appreciate the other translation, though. He says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that y'all, all right, remember we said whenever you see the word you, say y'all, or you guys, or you all, it doesn't matter how you say it, just make it plural, that y'all must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul is, one, really harsh here, but two, he's really, really critical of this one particular group called Gentiles. Now, we have to remember from Paul's perspective and his historical reality he's living in, he's seeing two different groups of people. He's seeing Jews, people of God's covenant, God's family, and he's seeing Gentiles, which are outside. So there's two different groups. Now, you would say, man, there's many different tribes and nations and different things even in Paul's time, but in Paul's mind, there's just two. Jews, people within God's family, and people without, from without God's family, right? So he says, y'all must no longer walk. Now, remember, walk doesn't mean like your gait, doesn't mean how you walk, it means how you're living. So you must no longer live like the Gentiles do. Now, what's interesting about this, because that at first seems fairly straightforward. Don't do what Gentiles do. Except, who's his primary audience in this letter? Gentiles. Thank you, Leo. Right. Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles, mostly anyway. Except not anymore. Not in Paul's mind, right? Again, before Christ, he's saying there's Jews, the Gentiles, people outside or in God's family, people outside of God's family, he says, but not anymore. Remember, he just spent the first three chapters, if you go back and listen to this series, that says that in Christ, now all the ethnic walls have been broken down. And now everyone in Christ are new humans. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, he says in another letter. It doesn't matter who or what you are. That once you respond to the revelation of Christ, you're something new. You're no longer Catholic, you're no longer New Age, you're no longer Wiccan, you're no longer pagan, you're no longer Buddhist, you're no longer a New Englander, you're no longer a Southerner, you're no longer a Flatlander or a Hillbilly, right? You're no longer binary or non-binary, LGBTQ+ doesn't matter. All identities are now erased and replaced by Christ, living in this new humanity defined by how God says we are to live. Now, outside of Christ, those previous identities still exist, okay? And they're recognized, which is why Paul says, y'all must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, right? So you have to walk differently than how you used to walk, but they're still walking that way, but you're not. So how do the Gentiles walk? He gives this very vivid description, he says. He says they have a mindset of futility or emptiness. He says they have an understanding that's been darkened. They've been estranged from God. They are willfully ignorant. They're hard-hearted. They make themselves callous because they've given themselves over to a lack of self-control. They're chasing desires that are never going to fill them up. That's a pretty bleak picture. From Paul's perspective, from a biblical worldview, is a pretty accurate one. Because what he's describing is the people who live in a non-apocalyptic reality. Now, we said apocalypse before. It does not mean into the world. It means revelation. It means a light, like this light that's brilliantly, thank you, Jesus, shining through this window this morning, right? That without the revelation of Jesus, the inbreaking of heaven into earth, the future reality into the present, what Paul's saying is the way these Gentiles operated, being estranged from God, hard-hearted, chasing after desires that would never fill them, those choices seem reasonable to them because they did not have the light of Christ, right? They did not have the inbreaking of heaven in their lives, right? See, we all make decisions based on what we want or what seems reasonable to us at the time. But once you've experienced a revelation from Christ, you see that your former self, your former way of life was a form of ignorance, of not knowing. Now, I say ignorance and you maybe get offended by that word. It just means not knowing. But I also want to clarify that it's not just not knowing in their case. It was willfully choosing to not know. Two different things, right? Now, I want to give you an illustration. Growing up where I was from, there were four fast food places in town. Small town, all right? A little bigger than Poundle, thankfully. So we did have some fast food places in town. And it was Southern Georgia, so there's going to be some fattening fried food somewhere, and they filled the need, right? So four fast food places in my town. There was a Burger King. There was a Dairy Queen, which I worked at. There was a Hardee's, and there was a McDonald's. The McDonald's was in a really good location, and it had really cheap food, which is great for my teenage budget working at Dairy Queen, right? So I ate there a lot. I ate there a whole lot. Now, my McDonald's habit continued after I moved away because there's McDonald's everywhere, right? There's no place that McDonald's does not exist. So I never thought anything of it. I grew up, I always ate McDonald's. I'm going to keep eating McDonald's. It was good. It was cheap. Win-win. Then sometime later, I think it was 2004, I think I looked this up, 2004, there was a movie or documentary called Super Size Me. Anybody remember this movie? Yeah. Yes, that was a great movie. Anybody else seen Super Size Me, by the way? Yeah, all right, about half. If you haven't seen it, I know it was years ago, almost 20 years old. That movie's been out. It's crazy. It's still there. You can go back and look it up. I think they did a sequel. At any rate, the whole point of it is this guy in this movie/documentary takes on this challenge where he's going to eat McDonald's only for a month straight. All right? I don't know if he did it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm pretty sure he did it for all meals, right? Okay, great. Every day for a month. And in the process, he doesn't just eat it and say, oh man, look at what's happening to my body. He digs into everything on a granular level, where the meat comes from, where the fries are sourced from, how it's prepared, the whole process from conception to your eating it, all through the process. He breaks it down. Now, I don't remember the whole movie, but here nearly 20 years later, I remember this one scene. He took a homemade burger and took homemade fries and he put them in jars, all right? and just left them out. Then he took McDonald's, I don't remember what it was, a burger, one of their burgers, and he took some of their fries and he put them in jars. So he put them all out, four set of jars, homemade stuff and McDonald's stuff. Within not very long, I remember what the process took, but it was a very short time. The homemade stuff was started to rot, right? It started to decompose in just, again, very short amount of time. As it decomposed and got worse and worse and worse, you know what happened to the McDonald's food? Nothing. Nothing happened to it. And you know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to watch this movie to see this experiment. Have you ever cleaned your car and found a McDonald's fry in your car? It's the exact same thing. I mean, you could probably use it as a toothpick by that point, but it's essentially the same thing. I mean, it's almost, it looks the same anyway, right? It was just shocking to me. I was just blown away by that, right? I mean, a matter of fact, I thought, man, instead of stocking up food for the end of the world, you just stock up Big Macs. You just stay good forever anyway, right? That film to me, though, was a fast food apocalypse in my life. Now, I don't mean end of the world. I mean, again, revelation in my life. The light came on for me in a way that I could never and still can't ever eat or even see a McDonald's without thinking about that film. I can't. I can't do it. McDonald's, I know, is a pale imitation of what real food actually is. I know it is. But guess what it also is? It's really good, right? And it's really cheap and it's convenient. And if I'm driving and going through, you know, anywhere all over America, and guess what? The odds are there's going to be a McDonald's to pull off in, right? And if I don't have an alternative, I'm going to stop at McDonald's. And I'm probably going to feel a little guilty about it, but I'm still going to eat it, right? I'm still going to do it. McDonald's can be so good, and any other thing can be so good, that you could give me real food, right? Knowing how bad it is. You could give me real food. You could show me how bad McDonald's is for me. You could explain how much better real food is. I could even taste it and see it, experience it for myself, see the benefits in my life, and yet I still may choose to go back to McDonald's, right? Despite the cost to the environment and to my body, I still may choose to do that. In Ephesus, some Gentiles had experienced a revelation of Jesus. The light had came on in their lives. And yet they were still tempted by these old religious systems like the worshiping of multiple gods or cult practices that involved sex and drugs and sacrifices. They were tempted by these social systems of honor and shame and status and slavery. They were tempted by ethical systems that served the self and a tribe above others and outsiders. Every facet of life was a struggle between the old way of living and the new. We experience that same thing, right? We're confronted. We're changed by Jesus, that the light comes on, right? We are shown what true reality, we talked about that, what heaven really looks like, and we have a decision to make. We have a choice to make at that point. We can willfully ignore it, right? Willfully saying, I got it, I hear it, I don't want it. Or we can add it to, we can say, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I already practiced some spiritual practices. I meditate. I mean, I do all these other things. I'm just getting out in nature. I'm doing all these things. Let me add Jesus to the mix because that's a piece of truth that is tied to a larger truth, right? We could do that. Or we can choose to live it fully, embrace it, still be tempted by our old way of living, but live in that new light. The latter, the end part, living in and fully embrace it, that's a life of faith. That's struggling to trust Jesus in the midst of our mess, right? That's what it is. Learning how to live whole. The other two choices, adding it to the mix and saying, that's Jesus, that's a broader truth. That's one piece of the big truth that's out there. Or saying, no, I don't want it. That's the choice of convenient ignorance, right? Knowing there's a better alternative, but never fully committing to it. Now, if you wonder why Paul is so harsh here, or why I spend time emphasizing this, verse 18 tells us why. It's so important to understand this. We're going to get to the practices. Don't worry. We're going to get to this rest of these verses. But this is important because of this verse. Verse 18. He says, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up. You see, once you make that decision to either live in the light of Christ or not, because there's no other choice, it's either all in or not in, you build habits based off that decision. And those habits begin to form these spiritual and moral calluses that will then make you more and more insensitive to your own self-destructive tendencies. Okay? If you're pursuing your life and saying, oh, I want to take in bits and pieces, you're chasing after desires that are never going to fill you. You're in this pattern of self-destruction. When Jesus shines into your life and says, I have the way, the truth, and the life, you're either in or you're out. And when you live by that way, that means reconforming your life, right? So in thinking on this, I was reminded of a scene from a C.S. Lewis book. It was Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you don't like reading, they made a movie, all right? It was pretty good, okay? In it, there's this boy, Eustace, I believe. He was turned into a dragon because he was greedy. He saw this gold and these things he wanted, so he took it for himself. And in that moment of greed and selfishness, he was changed into this dragon, right? Transformed from a boy into this big dragon. And there was no quick change to fix him, right? But he desperately wanted to be a boy again. As much fun as it was to be for a dragon for a little bit, he was like, man, I'm desperate to get back to who I know I'm supposed to be. And so Aslan, the lion, who's this Jesus figure in these stories, he finds him, and he tells Eustace, he says, take off your scales, right? And Eustace keeps trying and trying, but every time they keep growing back and realizing he has this problem, the boy asks Aslan, he says, what do I do? And Aslan says, I'm going to have to take them off for you. And here's a quote from the book. He says, this is from the boy's perspective. He says, I was afraid of the claws, right? Aslan's this big lion. I was afraid of the claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and I let him do it. And the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked a scab off a sore place, right? Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, and just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me, and I didn't like it, for I was tender underneath and I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but for only a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious. And soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone. I love that picture that C.S. Lewis paints here, because that's our picture, right? We become, that's what Paul says, verse 18. He says, they're darkened, alienated, hardness of heart. They have become callous, right? They become scaled, like a dragon scales. And we can try to take it off on our own through self-help books and changing up things in our lives. We can do all those things, but we can't ever do it on our own. We become so calloused in our old way of living, so scaled that we need to be descaled, right? Made raw, made exposed, have these stripped off habits in our lives piece by piece to get to the new us underneath. Paul phrases it this way in verse 20 through 24. He says, but that is not the way y'all are in Christ, right? You were scaled. Here's what you need to do now. He says, assuming that you have heard about him, you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off your old self, renew your mind, and put on your new self. Yet, here again, our English translations doesn't do it justice, so I want to clarify here. In the Greek here, he uses the word anthropos, which doesn't mean self. It means humanity, right? Speaking for all humans, not just one singular individual human. So what he's essentially saying is take off the old humanity and put on the new humanity. Now that's different. That's different, right? Our new life, our new identity, our new way of living is a communal, shared identity. If you're a Jesus follower this morning, let me ask you this. When you experience doubt, when you experience a lack of trust, when you have confusion in your faith, where are you in those moments? Physically, where are you in those moments? Sorry, somebody said it in the very first thing. Alone. You're probably either alone most of the time, or you're surrounded by others who don't share your identity. We've dived deep into this last week, but living as a new human in Christ requires constant fellow contact, really, with fellow new humans. It's a shared identity. You can't just say, you can't read your Bible in your own room and say, Paul says, take off the new, renew your mind, or take off the old, renew your mind and put on the new, and say, that's for me, I got it. Paul's saying, no, you had to take off the old humanity. That's every bit of not just you, but who you're around, who you're with, or your habits, your practices, every bit of what you once were, how you identified yourself, is now gone in the light of Christ. And now you live in a new people with a new way of living together. It's all together. It's not just one. That's intuitive. I think you'd say, man, I know I struggle when I'm by myself. I struggle when I'm around others who don't believe like me, but we rarely practice it. It's one of those other things that we know is good for us, but we rarely do it, right? What this also requires of us, though, isn't just to realize that it's not about it just a new us, it's a new humanity. It requires us to redefine salvation to an extent. Maybe you've heard this story. We talked about this in men's group this past week. Many of us, if we've heard the story of Jesus, we view it from the perspective of heaven and hell, right? You say, man, I've got a problem. I've got a sin problem that says either if I don't do something different, I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm either going to go to heaven or I'm going to go to hell. And so to change that problem, I have to make a personal decision to choose Christ or not to choose Christ. And then once I do that, then I'm going to either go to heaven, right? Prayerfully, if you trust in Christ, or if you choose to not trust in him, you're going to go to hell, right? So we make a business decision. We commit to the idea of Christ, and we kind of rest easy thinking, man, that's great, right? We're going to avoid this pretty terrible afterlife experience. But we don't commit to living with Christ in the present. Paul's concept of salvation and Jesus's, what you see throughout the whole Bible, wasn't just about your soul. It wasn't even just about eternity. It was the whole person in the whole community. He says the process of going from death to life includes renewing your what? Mind, right? The renewal of the mind. You see, we don't just need saving from death and hell. We need saving from ourselves. That's the opposite view of what various Eastern religions and our Western individualistic mindset latches onto, right? Eastern religions and again, our culture will say you need to find inner peace. You need to find enlightenment within yourself, right? Search within you, almost like a forced metaphor if you're in a Star Wars fan. Search within you, right? Paul's pulling from Jesus when he says, or would say when in response to that, that searching within you for truth is looking for the truth among lies. You can't find a truth amongst junk. You can't find a gold amongst a garbage dump. People don't throw away worthwhile things. They throw away worthless things. You can't find something inside of you that's not there, in other words. New living requires learning Christ, he says, which is this firsthand relational knowledge of the Messiah, this learned through constant fellowship with him and in community with those living with him as well. It's the whole renewal. Now, what I appreciate about this word, when he says renew your mind, is that it's in the present tense, okay? This is the present tense in the Greek, meaning it's an ongoing action. It's continual. It's an ever-increasing process. That's a necessary one, right? Because you are, we covered this in men's group last year, you are what you think. Your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts, right? When you put what you put in your mind and allow it to dwell on really matters, right? And putting on that new humanity means thinking of who you are now in Christ, not who you were. Thinking on it, not just saying, well, okay, I kind of got this thing figured out. Thinking and dwelling on your identity. The old walk, the old patterns, the old habits, they make sense in that old world. But Jesus arriving, Jesus shining in your life, right, brings you into this new reality, this new humanity with his power that awakens us to this new way of living, right? And Paul is going to give us, in just a sec, we're going to read it, you heard it, we're going to read it again, this list of behaviors from the old world and these list of behaviors from the new. And our temptation is to reduce that down to a set of checklists of saying, that's the old way, don't do this, but yet do this. That's what we want to do in our minds because, again, that's what our culture has taught us to do, right? There's some bad things that we should avoid. There's some good things we have to latch on to. Practice these, don't practice these. I will tell you this right now. Don't read that or don't listen to me this morning and come away with only that because you're missing the whole point. Paul is saying here when he's going to give this list and as he's already prefaced by saying this is the old way of living, that previous behavior isn't just bad. It's a form of insanity. Okay? It's a contradiction. Now. Okay? Because what you're doing is you're allowing your behavior to be controlled by values that have been abolished by Jesus. They're unnecessary. Because it's not just about don't do bad things, do good things. It's live who you are in Christ, and your behavior will catch up to your identity. That's it. It's not the other way around. You can't practice good things and be a good person. You're either in Christ or out. And if you're in Christ, you will become a good person because that is who you were created, recreated now to be. Now, I want to spend a lot of time on that, and I have spent a lot of time on that, because if all you get out of this today is stop doing one set of behaviors and do another, you miss the whole doggone point. What frustrates me and what frustrates Paul, why he is so harsh in his letters sometimes, it hits really hard. I'm like, man, Paul, what in the world are you, why do you have to be so mean, right? Is he shaking them and saying, why are you living as if Jesus hadn't shown up? Why are you still doing the same things that you were doing before? Why are you still practicing in Ephesus this time? Why are you still practicing rituals to gods? Why are you going to the cult to have cult prostitute sex? Why are you doing all these things? They make no sense because you know the truth. You've had it shine on you. It's like you're just walking back. We're going to see this next week. You're just walking back into darkness intentionally. You're saying, you know what? I don't need the sunshine. I don't need that anymore. I love living in the dark where it's gray and I get to do things where nobody sees me. I prefer to be over here. And Paul's saying, you've seen the light of Christ and you're choosing. You're either with him or you're not. And when you are, you're going to live differently. You don't need all that other junk. And Paul's not saying, man, I'm frustrated that you're practicing bad things. He's saying, I'm frustrated. You don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. Do you know who you are? I'm going to list some more things here, but you need today, right? We're going to pray about it when we close today. Do you know who you are? Paul fleshes out some things here because it's helpful. Because if I say, do you know who you are? Like, well, I don't know who I am. What does that look like? What does being a new human look like? What does living in a new humanity look like? He lays it out. Ephesians 4:25. He says here, if you're a new human, if you live in a new community, a new humanity, therefore, Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood or lies, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. By the way, each of these behaviors we're going to find, they're all relational, all right? They're all going to focus on the impact on the whole community, not just about improving you as a person, but about how you interact with one another, right? And we see that right here in truth-telling. Lies are often small. Some people tell some pretty big, bold lies, but often they're small. But they're really corrosive, aren't they? If you've ever been around someone who lies, or maybe even someone who just embellishes the truth a little bit, right? You know this. Every conversation you have with them, you have to go back and you have to filter the truth out of the lies. That's exhausting, isn't it? The only place anyone can live meaningfully is with the truth. A community is based on mutual reliance, on knowing who can be trusted, right? So when we speak the truth to one another, we're essentially saying, you can rely on me. New humanity requires living in the truth, living truth-telling lives. Ephesians 4:26, I got to keep moving. I'm not going to dwell on any one. We're just going to keep going on the list. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil or slanderer, it says in the Greek. I appreciate what Paul says here up front. He says, be angry. Yes, I got that one, Paul. I can do that one all day long. Be angry. He says, I appreciate that because he knows it's going to happen. That the only person who doesn't get angry is the person who doesn't care. I don't want to be a person who doesn't care, right? We should get angry over injustice, over addiction, over destructive forces in our community. And there are going to be times we get angry with one another as we wrestle out how to fight and figure out those things, right? We're going to get mad at each other. That's okay. However, it can't be the fuel that we feed on, all right? Anger must be dealt with and then quickly set aside, which says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, you could use that as a literal thing and say, man, literally before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to get this thing hashed out with someone I've got problems with, and I would encourage you to do that. But the metaphor there is even deeper, saying don't let it even be something that sits with you very long. A day is a short time in our grand scheme of life, right? But we hold grudges for years. He's saying, get angry. You're going to get angry. You live in community together, you're going to get mad at each other. Be ready to work past it. Don't let it fuel your life, because anger unquenched spreads and destroys all it touches. I was reminded, I read this quote, it was really good. It was a conversation from two unnamed persons. Person one says, man, I explode, and then it's all over with, right? I just get it out of the way, and it's all over with. And person two says, yep, just like a shotgun, right? And look at all the damage that's left behind when you do it. Anger is okay, I want to clarify that, living within this new humanity. But there must be a swift resolution to that anger too. You got to have both. Ephesians 4:28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In this new way of living, what I appreciate, I love this, is the thief is to become a philanthropist. You see that? In other words, the person who did wrong in order to meet their own selfish desire must now work in order to contribute to somebody else's need, right? Now, this goes beyond literal stealing. I think we read this and like, okay, great, I'm not a thief. I don't steal things random. I don't go and pick things up off the store and carry them out. But it goes beyond that. It goes also to living off of others, right? Every Jewish rabbi was taught a trade. It's a little historical nugget for you. And there was also a saying among them. They said, if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. I think it's true. What I love about Paul's call here is the goal isn't just to be self-supporting, because even honest labor can be selfish. Paul's goal here, what he's laying out in this new humanity, is to move from taking to giving. What I love about New England, there's some hardworking people. What Jesus would say, and what he has saying, what Paul is saying through this letter, is that it's great, work hard. That's honest labor. Do honest labor. But if it stops with you, if the benefit of your labor stops with you, then you're not any better than the thief. Let that sink in. If the money and the time and the talent that you are given from God, and is not yours, by the way, it is his, and you're working hard and using every inch and capacity you have to do honest work, and yet it stops with you, or it drips out of you little bit by little bit. Well, I can give when I have a little extra. You're stealing. You're stealing from God, and you're stealing from everybody else around you. That's what Paul's saying. Ephesians 4:29 to 30. I'm going to just cut you every way today. We're just going to keep it cuts me when I'm reading this. I wanted to get into your spirit too. Ephesians 4:29, 30, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In the Greek, the meaning of corrupt refers to rotten fruit. All right? That which is worthless or bad. Things that are corrupted break things down. Rotten fruit falls apart. And what happens when you put rotten fruit with other good fruit? It ruins the other fruit around it, right? Yeah. Paul isn't referring here, by the way, just to obscene language, cursing, although that is really as part of that view. But it goes beyond that. It goes to complaining. It goes to arguing, backbiting, gossiping. All those things are corrupting talk, things that break down the community. Any words that don't serve to build others up and tears others down, that's corrupt talk. Instead, what I love about this is quotable, this is great. Instead, your mouth should be a gift to those who hear you speak. Is your mouth a gift to those who hear you speak? Now what I love about that is that goes beyond, hey, don't curse others, right? Don't be gossiping, complaining. Is your mouth a gift to those who hear you speak? Some of us would talk a lot less, right? I would. I tried to anyway, but I'd really start to restrict what I speak, right? Ephesians 4:31, He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. All right. So what he's doing, he's moving to this quick hitting list that builds one word all over the other. Bitterness, the settled hostility, right? Someone who refuses reconciliation. Someone who cherishes sometimes resentment. Right? Someone that lives in a perpetual state of animosity. That's bitterness. Put that away. Wrath, he says, is bad temper. These outbursts of anger and passion. Now again, he says, not only that, bitterness, wrath, he goes back to anger again. One more time with the view that sometimes this can be a permanent state of irritation that just refuses to let things go. Right? Then he says clamor, which is shouting, arguing, fighting. He says slander, which is speaking ill of others with the intent to destroy, not just speaking ill, but trying to tear somebody down intentionally. And malice, which is just a combination of the whole thing. So he just hits it one, the other, the other, the other. Instead, he says, that's who you were. That's what the old humanity practices. But now in the light of Christ, now you are different. He says living whole in this new humanity means living like this. Verses 32 through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be kind to one another, tenderhearted or compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in the love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Kindness, he starts there, he says, be kind, and compassion, they flow from forgiveness that flows from God. We old humans who've lived this self-destructive, this relationally destroying lives know, or we should know, the need for forgiveness. We often want it. We rarely give it. But what we find is the only way we're able to give it is by receiving it first from God. Is by knowing that we need it and receiving it first from Him. Because being forgiven by God should, again, if we're living as new humans, should lead, to forgiveness of others. But there's still sometimes, we talked about this often today, a gulf between knowledge and will, right? We may know God's forgiveness, but still not have the will to forgive. But I'd encourage you to, Paul would say, you better, refusal to do so is not only neglecting or turning your back on who you are, but it's dangerous. Because forgiveness is the only thing that's going to break cycles of anger, of bitterness, of resentment. And what I love about it, what about forgiveness is what people think, man, if you forgive somebody, man, you're weak. You know, hold on. I'm strong. I hold on to grudges. I don't let people get away with things, right? The weak can't forgive. Strong, only the strong can forgive. Only those strong in Christ can forgive. Which is why we desperately need that very last thing. He says, he ends on it, appropriate place to end. He says, you have to have the love of Christ. The standard by which living whole as a new human and new humanity is shaped, is energized by the self-giving love of Christ that's displayed on the cross. I sometimes think in our Christian walk, if you've been a believer for a while, if you've come here for a while, we get heart go back to the love of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, are always focusing on that. And sometimes we can just hear those words and start to tune them out. Don't tune them out. Let it peel back anew again in you today. The love of Christ displayed on the cross. That's why Paul prays so fervently back in chapter 3. He says, I want you to know, I want you to see it like the sun shining in your face for the first time in your life, that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God from that. Living whole in this new humanity means choosing to live in that full light and love of Christ. It means willingly taking off the old humanity with his old patterns and habits that are ultimately meaningless anyway, to experience a renewal of the mind, to put on a new humanity with connection to Christ and one another that involves truth-telling, that involves resolving conflicts that cause us anger, that goes from moving from taking others to giving to others, that goes from making our mouth a curse to making it a gift to those around us, and living with this all-encompassing, self-giving love that seeks and gives forgiveness as we have been forgiven. That's what it looks like. Now, I want to circle back to that question we had in the middle as we get ready to wrap up. Who are you? Are you living your life as a contradiction, knowing full well what Christ has done for you, seeing the Son and the effects of it in your life and saying, man, I can, this is it. This is what real living looks like, and yet still turning away from it. Living like you're insane, right? Or embracing it. Who are you? Are you that new human in that new humanity community that you're called to be? Now, if you're seeking this morning and you're not sure, and you're saying, I'm not quite sure where I stand on Christ, I'm not sure where I fall on the spectrum right now, if I'm all in or not, I want to encourage you to continue to check back in, continue to be with us, sit with us. What I love about the community aspect of living in Jesus is that we are, whether we want to be sometimes or not, the church, the body of Christ, is the physical manifestation of Jesus on this earth. That's a big responsibility. But that means that everybody who doesn't know Christ or hasn't made a decision to follow Christ is looking at us and saying, that's what Jesus looks like. Are we living up to what he says we are? To who we're supposed to be? Because if you're an unbeliever and you're still sitting with us and watching, what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to come and sit with us. I want you to be here on a Sunday. I want you to be with us Friday where we're dancing around here batting like fools. I want you to be here Saturday if you're married and sitting with a marriage conference and listening in. And what you're going to find is we're not perfect people. You're going to find people who are angry. You're going to find people who are messed up. You're going to find people who struggle against the old way of living to a new way of living. You're going to find real people with real messes. But what you're also, I pray you're going to find, is a perfect Savior that continually draws us back to the light, saying, that's not who you were. Live who you are made to be. And as you who may not be in Christ yet experience that, you'll start to see forgiveness. You'll start to see love. You'll start to see things that you don't see in other places and other people. And you realize that that is what living looks like, real living looks like. Now, if you are a seeker this morning, you're saying, I need that. I'm sitting on the outside looking in. Today, I need that. I don't want it. I need it. You're going to get a chance to respond. And that's what it takes. It takes a choice. You're either all in or you're out. There's no options in between. All in or not. So get a chance to respond to that in just a minute. For believers, though, I got something I want us to focus on as we get ready to wrap up the day. What we do doesn't change unless why we do it changes. Okay? Let me say it again. What we do doesn't change unless why we do it changes. What Paul's doing in this letter, what we're doing in this series, I want to encourage you to do in your life. For every single thing you do, I might touch on this next week a little deeper. I was wrestling with this morning before I even came in today. I was thinking about spiritual practices, and we devolve and degrade spiritual practices, and while I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I do those things. No, everything you do is a spiritual practice. Okay, every single thing you do is a spiritual practice. How you eat, when you eat, who you do it with, how you drive, what you're doing when you're driving, every facet of your life is a spiritual practice. Is a reflection of what you believe in and who you stand for. So what I want to encourage you to do is everything you do, ask, why do I do that? Why do I do that? Whatever it is, right? From the way you talk to the way you treat your spouse, to the food you eat, right? Who you eat it with or don't eat it with, how you parent, how you treat your friends, every single aspect of our lives, I want to encourage you, why do I do what I do? Why do I do it? Now, you're going to find some good answers, I pray. You're like, man, I do this because, you know, X, Y, Z, and it's all good things. But what you're going to find, and what I found, as I've done this week to a degree, and I'm going to continue to do, is you're going to find some things like, why do I do that? That doesn't even make sense. Why? If it's not couched in this new humanity identity of you in Christ. We've missed it. And it needs to change. Hold all those things up to the light of Jesus and ask if they make sense. Do our behaviors match our new identity in Him? And if they don't, we got a process to work through. That continual renewal of our mind. That has to happen. That has to happen not only by yourself. It doesn't just happen by yourself, but together. Let's pray this morning. For those who are, again, on the fence, or maybe outside of Christ, and you're saying, I know Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. Two different things, right? One, know that he lived a perfect life. He died a death that is in your place, forgave you of your sins, and he is raised to new life. He came back from the dead, was resurrected to give you abundant and eternal life and full life now, a new humanity now. Responding to that means just crying out in prayer. It does require a response. It requires a choice, and that choice happens through a conversation with God. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's just a heartfelt cry out to Him, and it's words like these. If you want to respond to that call, that draw, that light on your life, you simply do this by prayer. You say, Dear Jesus, first, Lord, I'm sorry. God, I hear that list of old things. God, that list is pretty descriptive of me. Now, there are days I lie. There are days I take things and I labor hard, but I don't give it away. Or there are days where I'm angry and I don't get it fixed. God, there are days when, Lord, I should be doing so many things better than I am, that I'm bitter, that I'm wrathful, that I have outbursts. I don't even know where it comes from or why. God, I don't want that. I don't want that to be me. Today I hear that you have lived, died, and rose again for me to change who I am. My whole identity, my whole way of life, from every single piece, part, parcel, from the inside out, God. I need that. I need you. Change me today. Now, if that's you this morning, and you responded to that call in your life, I encourage you, find me one before you leave Friday. Don't get out of here and say, well, I'll find him next week. No, again, live your life as if this is the most important decision you make, because it is the most important decision you'll ever make. Find me after. Online, like or leave a comment, we're going to post. We'll connect with you online as well, so you're not missing out there too. Connect with this new humanity. For believers and everyone else, as we're closing in prayer today, join me in prayer on this. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I pray, Father, for your people today. God, I pray for everybody listening online. God, every ear that's in this place. God, every single person, Father, that could hear my voice, Lord. I pray, God, that the question resonates deep in our souls today, in our minds, our body, every facet of us. Fill us with this question. Who are we? Who are we? Who are we? God, fill us up. Fill us up with you. God, make new humans. Make a new people. God, renew us. Continue to renew us, Lord. Challenge us, God. Lord, let us challenge one another to not settle for meaningless living. God, for ways that don't even make sense in light of you who have shown in our life so powerfully that we ignore it. God, we're being willfully ignorant. But today, to latch onto that new reality and say, every single thing that I thought I knew, I now give up to you. Every single thing that I thought that I was doing, for whatever reason I was doing it now, I give up to you, Lord, and I do it for you, Lord. Show me who I am. God, so that every single thing I do, every breath I breathe, every word I speak, every action I take, God, is a reflection of you in my life. Show me who I am, God, so I can represent you well. God, your people, this church, Father, show us who we are so we can represent you well, so that whenever we're out in town, God, whenever we're going to the store, whenever we're walking down the street, everybody in Pownell, everybody in this community, everybody in the communities around us can say, wow, that's different. Those people are different. They're living in a whole different way. And we can say, yeah, because we're living in a whole other reality. We're living in the light of Christ. That changes everything. God, remind us of who we are this week in you. And let it pulsate and just go out in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for those online. We're going to sing together in just a minute, church. But online, I want you to thank you for being with us and hanging out with us all the way to the end, I pray. Make sure you're sharing this post today and sending it to someone who could benefit from it. I believe that probably is everybody. So make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're checking back with us for part three of this series next Sunday at 10 a.m. And join us for prayer Thursday 6:30 as we really get the rubber meets the road in prayer and get down into the nitty-gritty of living for Jesus in a real way. So I encourage you Thursday 6:30. Join us Sunday at 10 a.m. Can't wait to see you. And thank you for being with us this week. We'll see you guys next time.